Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to James chapter 4. James 4, we looked at these verses just a few weeks ago, emphasized a different part of it. But tonight, I want to talk to you about friends and enemies. James chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. James writes, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now notice that last verse that we read, verse 4, and right in the middle of the verse, he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want to talk to you tonight about friends and enemies. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have the freedom to meet here. We think of those of your children, those believers, those followers of you who do not have freedom to meet. Many of them congregate together, but they congregate together at great risk. Some are not able to congregate together. So, Lord, it's a precious freedom purchased at a high price that we can meet together without fear of attack, without fear of oppression. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. Thank you for Brother Bill's testimony. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would bless and encourage us this evening. May your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts tonight. And all, again, we pray, and we pray so often, if a soul is listening who doesn't know you as Savior, may they come to trust you. But Lord, tonight, help us to learn who our friends and enemies are and how to deal with them. Lord, we trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a statement that is not necessarily an original statement by any means. Don't want to try to present it as such. But a good friend is one of the best things you'll ever have this side of heaven. A bad friend is one of the worst things you'll ever have this side of hell. Are there such things as bad friends? Yeah, we'll come back to that. But a good friend is a very good thing. And if you have friends, be thankful for the friends you have. I say if you have friends, because not everybody does. There are a lot of lonely people in the world. A lot of people live and they don't have friends. So a good friend is a very good thing. The best relationships of any kind really begin with being friendships. You can be in the family and have family members you don't get along with. You need to be friends with your family. Let's take that same idea just a step farther. You can be members of the same family and not get along, so you need to be friends with your family. You can be members of the same church and not get along. So it's pretty much the same idea as being members of the same family. We ought to be friends with each other. Now, the Bible says if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. So you want to have friends, be a friend. But look for folks. Look for folks who could use a friend. Well, I tell you what, I'd reach out and help somebody else as a friend, preacher, but I got so many needs myself, I can't help anybody else. You know, let me tell you a story that a pastor I knew, pastor friend of mine, told me years ago. He said that a lady came to him one day and told him that she was about to have a nervous breakdown. Member of the church. She's about to have a nervous breakdown. And what could she do? And the pastor told her, here's what you do. You know so-and-so in our church, they're having a hard time. Yeah, I know them. So go bake some cookies and take to their house. And so when you're finished with that, you know so-and-so who's been sick. Yeah, I know them. Well, go visit with them. And he went on and gave her a whole long list of things to do for other people. He said she didn't speak to him for a couple of weeks. He'd see her sit in the congregation, but didn't have any conversation with him for a couple of weeks or so. So one day, it was a larger church than ours, he walked down the hallway, and she came around the corner. She couldn't help but see him and speak to him. So they spoke and said, Pastor said to this lady, it's a true story, he says, whatever happened to that nervous breakdown that you were going to have? She said, I've been so busy doing things for other people, I haven't had time to have it. You know, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? It really does. So, the truth of the matter is, a bad friend is in reality not a friend at all. Good friends are wonderful. Bad friends are not really friends at all. They may spend time with you. They may have similar interests that you have. They may share experiences with you, but they do not have your best interests in heart. They will often lead you astray and even betray you if it's to their benefit to do so. I've told this here many times, I haven't in quite a while, but I've told it here many times. When I was a student at Pensacola Christian College, we got involved in ministries, outreach ministries, and one that I participated in, I participated in more than one, but one I participated in was called Boys Base. And Boys Base was a work that was located actually on Pensacola Naval Air Station, and so it was on the base. And it was a state-run program. Now, it's on the Navy base, but it was run by the state of Florida. And Boys Base was a kind of a last chance situation. It was for juveniles who had been charged with major crimes. And so judges had given them an opportunity. They could go through this program on the Navy base, operated again by the state, called Boys Base. And if they completed the program, they went one way. If they didn't, they went the other way. So here's how it went. They were to complete a program called HOME. So they met certain requirements and they got an H level. And if they continued to progress and do well, they'd get to O level. And if they continued and progressed in the program, they get to M level. And if they continued and did well, they got to E level. And if they got to HOME, they got to go home. Well, what if they didn't? Then they got to go to PRISON. So we would go out there and minister to these young men and maybe shoot some billiards with them and talk with them. And then before we left, we'd sit down and share the word with them and share the gospel. But talk to these young fellas, and almost to a man, they said the same thing. If you ask them, how'd you end up here? What happened? And of course, they all had a different story of circumstance. But almost every one of them said the same thing. My friends got me here. Folks, those aren't friends. If they get you in a place like that, those are not friends. So that's what I mean when I say a good friend's one of the best things you'll ever have this side of heaven. A bad friend's one of the worst things you'll ever have this side of hell. Bible has a great deal to say about good friends. Let me just give you three references, all of them from Proverbs. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. That's an important statement. A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Again, if you want to have friends, be a friend. But that's not the whole verse. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, could that be referring to a human friend? Well, it could. Think of David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had such a deep friendship. The Bible says that the love that they had to each other was passing the love of women. Now, some people have taken that phrase these days and tried to make something perverted out of it. There's nothing perverted about it. What it is talking about is the strength of their friendship and how that they would have, and Jonathan largely did, give his life for David. Jonathan knew he was the king's son. He knew he was next in line for the throne normally, but he was willing to step aside because he knew it was God's will for David to be king. There's so much more you could say about that relationship. But when Solomon writes there is a friend that sticketh closer to the brother. He's not just talking about a human friend like Dave and Jonathan. He's talking about the Lord. The Lord is the friend that sticks closer than the brother. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What does that mean? It means that you use iron to sharpen a blade, and he's saying that you are a person, your friend, you help your other friend, you help them sharp. And what does it mean to sharp? When you sharp, you get rid of the rough edges. A blade with rough edges is not going to cut very well. You get rid of the rough edges and you hone it down and you get it to where it can do its job. And we should do that for each other as friends. That might mean sometimes your friend, your good friend, has to point out something that a rough edge that you need to take care of. Sometimes your friend may need to get a little rust off your blade. Human beings are social beings. We're created to be. Remember what God said about Adam? He said it is not good that the man should be alone. So what did he do? He made a helpmate for him. So human beings are social beings. It is normal and natural for us to desire friendship and companionship and fellowship. We have to learn to recognize the true value of good friends, and we have to learn to recognize the danger of those who would choose to be the enemies of the Lord. Now, all that by introduction, let's get into the text tonight. Verses 1 to 3, James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? This is what we talked about last time we looked at this passage. Where do wars come from? This is where wars come from. Come they not even hence, even of your own lust that fight and war in your members? We have internal conflicts in ourselves, and a lot of it, as James says here, comes from our own lust. And what is lust? Lust is desiring something that cannot rightfully be yours. I've illustrated this many times. If you go to the shopping mall and you're walking through the mall, I don't know how many of you go to shopping malls anymore, but if you do and you're walking down the mall and you see it past a jewelry store and you see a beautiful diamond jewelry in there, and let's say it's $3,500 and not the most expensive piece in the place, but it's a little bit of money, and you say, I'd like to have that. And you've got $3,500 that you could spend, and so you go in there and buy it. That's not lust, folks. There's nothing wrong with that. If you can afford it and you've got the money to do it and you like it and you buy it, that's not wrong. Lusting is not that. Lusting is desiring that which cannot rightfully be yours. That diamond jewelry, if you can afford it and you have the money, it can rightfully be yours, can't it? Yes. But lusting is desiring that which cannot rightfully be yours. It doesn't belong to you. It isn't supposed to belong to you. But you want it anyway. So, James says, wars come from the lust that war in your members. He says in verse 2, you lust and have not. You never get full. Desiring things that you can't rightfully have, you'll never get filled with that. It won't happen. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. I want to just pose a thought here. What is there that you would desire so much that you'd kill another person for it? I honestly can't think of anything. Well, you know, there's certain things. Now, if you're going to talk about war, that kind of thing, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about just killing somebody to get what they have. So wrong. I'm going to throw something out there. I don't think I've ever mentioned this here before. Maybe I have, but if I have, I don't remember it. Which means it's possible that I have. But I was being interviewed for a job. This is decades ago, long before I came here. I'm being interviewed for a job, and on that job, I would be required to carry a firearm. And the man interviewing me for the job read through my resume, and he said, looks at your resume, I'm supposing you're a Christian. I said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, well, I need to ask you a question. On this job, you're going to need to carry a firearm now. Could you shoot somebody if you had to? And I didn't hesitate to answer him. I said, yes, sir, if I had to, I could, but I don't want to. And he said, "You're the guy I'm looking for. I have no desire to shoot anybody. I really don't. Some people make me so." Yeah, I know. I get it. I get it. I do. But I have no desire to shoot anybody. But that's not a matter of killing to get something. If you shot that person, it would be an entirely different situation. Usually that would be to defend something. So it's an entirely different situation. So he says you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Once you kill somebody to get something that's not rightfully yours anyway, you'll never be satisfied. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. Remember, early part of the year, Dr. Bill Rice spoke here. Remember that message he gave? Your need, God's riches. You know, that, you know what he was teaching us in that simple, very simple message, very profound, but very simple message given here on Sunday night. He's telling us, you got a need, go to God and ask for it. And that's what James is saying here. You have not because you ask not. Did ever anything in your life you needed, you didn't have, and I prayed for it. Well, I didn't get it. Well, did you ever pray for anything you did get? I've had answered prayers recently. And I'm not going to tell you because it might involve some of you. So I don't want to share that out loud. But I've had answered prayers recently. But preacher, I've asked for things I didn't get. All right, he covers that in the next verse. Verse 3, one of the reasons is you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. What does that mean? It means God's not going to answer your prayers if you pray selfishly, again, for things cannot rightfully be yours, or if you ask for the wrong thing. I be honest with you, I've had answered prayers. There have been times in my life when God didn't give me what I asked for, and it turned out to be good that he didn't. I've certainly seen that. So there's reasons why God doesn't answer your prayers. Sometimes because you ask selfishly, sometimes because you ask the wrong thing, sometimes because God knows things that you don't, and if he gave you what you asked for, it wouldn't turn out as well as you think. Sometimes the Lord is just answering, but not answering as quickly as we'd like, or in the way we'd like. Give you an example. Sometimes we pray for somebody to be healed and they get healed. Seen that many times. Sometimes we pray for somebody to be healed and they don't get healed. Well, does that mean God's not listening? No, it simply means that God knows something that you don't, and maybe it's that person's time. So we trust the Lord. But to go back to the end of verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Ask. Jesus said ask and seek and knock. He's saying ask and keep on asking. Now let's get down to verse 4 and we'll finish tonight. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough language. There is physical adultery, and it's taught in both the Old and New Testament. It's taught against, I should say, in both the Old and New Testament. One of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But here, James, I'm sure he has in mind physical adultery, the physical acts of adultery. But I think he has something else in mind. Why do you think so? Because of the rest of the verse. I think he's talking about spiritual adultery. So what he says here, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Friendship with the world. Now here's what he's not saying when he says friendship with the world, and follow me carefully on this. He is not saying don't try to be a friend to as many people as you can. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying don't try to win new friends. He's not saying any of that. What he's saying is, don't make yourself a friend of the evil intent of this world. Now this is James writing. Paul gives us an example of what James is talking about. Philemon 24, Paul refers to some men who are with him. Marcus, that would be Mark, author of the Gospel of Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, that would be Luke, author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he calls them my fellow laborers. Philemon 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, he calls them my fellow laborers. You know what he's saying? They're my co-workers in the ministry. We're working together. We're serving the Lord. We're planting churches. We're helping churches to grow. We're winning people, Lord. They're my co-workers in the ministry. Again, the names, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. That's Philemon 24. Colossians 4:14, Paul mentions two of these brethren again. Paul says in Colossians 4:14, Paul talks about Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So when he writes to Philemon, he mentions Demas with the others. And when he writes the epistle to the Colossians, he mentions Demas. So twice this fellow Demas is listed by Paul as a brother, a fellow laborer, and somebody who was with him actively in the ministry. But in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote before he died, in 2 Timothy, we find these words, Demas hath forsaken me. What a sad statement. Demas, who was with him, Demas, who traveled with, just like Mark and Luke and Aristarchus. Yeah, that Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas, who worked beside Paul. Demas left Paul. When? When he was in prison in Rome. He was with him when he was writing to the Colossians. He was with him traveling in ministry. But now that Paul's not only in prison in Rome, but under the death sentence. We know that by the context in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me. What context do you mean? Well, in the same passage where he says, Demas hath forsaken me, it's where Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. It's where he says, I've finished my course and the time of my departure is at hand. He had an execution date. He knew it was coming. I think that's where Demas bailed out. That's getting too rough for me. Paul being in prison, bad enough, but getting decapitated, I don't want any part of that. But that's not all. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, don't miss it, having loved this present world. So Demas didn't just run away out of fear, kind of like Peter did when Jesus was arrested. You know, Peter came back. Demas went back after the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas loved the things of here and now more than he loved the things of eternity. James said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Demas loved the pleasures and comfort of this world more than he loved the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go a step farther, and I think I'm safe in doing so. Demas loved the things of this world more than he loved Jesus Christ. Again, Paul wrote, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's Romans 5:10. You know what it's saying? It is our own self-centered rebellion that has made us enemies of God. But God can forgive us of that. When we were enemies, Paul said, where we can be reconciled. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. How? To God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that's why James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus put it this way. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, why is that? Well, again, Jesus explains it to us. That was John 15:18-19, by the way. A few verses later, John 15:22-24, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin. They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You know why the world hates Jesus? Because he points out their sin. You know why the world hates God? Because God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The world wants to commit adultery. Because God says, thou shalt not steal, and the world wants to steal. Because God says, thou shalt not kill, and the world wants to kill. How do you know that? Well, because James says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Jesus went on, he said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't love God and hate Jesus. Now, there are people who claim to do that. I've never heard any. I have. There are people who say, yeah, I love God, but Jesus, he's a fake, he's a phony, he's not God, not who he said he was. I believe in God, I love God, but not Jesus. No, he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Then he said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. Now you think about that. Jesus did works among people that nobody's ever done. Nobody before, nobody since ever done what Jesus did. Nor are they ever going to. Well, I don't know, you know, the Antichrist is coming, preacher, and he's going to do lying wonders. He's not going to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, if I had not done among them works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Again, John 15, 22 to 24. John gives us another picture of why friendship with the world places us with the enemies of God. John wrote and he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now again, this is not talking about loving the people of the world. It's not contradicting John 3:16. But he's saying, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is that? Well, John tells us. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John is telling us here, the lust of the flesh, desire to satisfy your fleshly appetites. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have everything you see. The pride of life. Really a matter of arrogance. So many people that I've known over the years, they're so focused on themselves. They don't have any room for God. I believe selfishness, self-centeredness is the root of all evil. No, you're wrong. It's money. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Selfishness, greed. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And John says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm going to say it again. A good friend is a true friend and a wonderful blessing. No greater friend than you have than the Lord Jesus himself. Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote these words. You could find them in your hymnal. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And again, Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So you and I need to learn to discern between friends. Who is a true friend and who isn't? And we need to discern between being a friend of the Lord or a friend of the world. And we're going to be one or the other. If we choose to be friends of the world, this world system, we choose to be enemies of God. Well, I thought you read to us a moment ago how that when you're reconciled to God, now you're no longer. Well, that is exactly right. But you know, a believer in Christ can walk with the world. Where do you get that idea? Well, you find it many times in Scripture, but let's just reiterate one thing. Demas hath forsaken me, having done what? Loved this present world. So you and I will choose whether we'll be friends of the present world system and enemies of God, or be friends of Jesus and be treated by the world as an enemy. Which one are we going to choose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much that we can come to you and call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we come to you as we must come daily and ask you to forgive our sins. Lord, we're weak and frail vessels. But that is not an excuse for walking with the world when we should be walking with you. Lord, it is my prayer that you'd help each of us to take daily inventory of our life, to see what it is that you would have us do and follow you. Lord, help us to realize that the world passes away and the lusts thereof. Help us, Lord, just to be able to recognize you as our Lord, to trust you as our friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and to walk with you. Walking with Jesus away from the world. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we do, God spoke into your heart. This is a great opportunity to respond. Now, you can respond to the Lord right in your seat, but if you need to come, the altar's here if you need it. Father, bless. Move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.